Well, do keep that passage in front of you as we continue our series through the book of Daniel. I don't know about you, but I kind of feel sorry for Nebuchadnezzar from time to time, especially with all these bad dreams he keeps on having. It's a very human picture of someone who's in great power, nonetheless suffering. Let us pray before we look again at God's word. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you that in your mercy that you have spoken to us and have given us wisdom from the ancient times of Daniel. We pray that as we look again at your word, we would see your wisdom and learn to honour and glorify you. Amen. Well, my apologies for anyone who has not seen Sale of the Century. If you haven't, then you'll find out in the old person's part of your streaming service. But I'm just now going to do something that everyone who's watched Sale of the Century will go, ah, okay. You ready? Who am I? I was born to a poor family in suburban Sydney in 1960. Born into poverty, you can enter any time. Born into poverty, unlike most of my friends, I didn't turn to crime or drugs. I studied hard at school, winning a place at Sydney University. At university, I studied business law, graduating with first-class honours. I joined the prestigious law firm Coopers and Warnock, becoming a partner in 1983. Selling out of the stock market before the 1987 crash, I then, afterwards, invested in a series of companies before their success. I also invested in the property market whilst it was down. By 1990, I had made my first million. By 1995, my net worth was estimated at $5.3 million. In 2000, I married the British fashion model Danielle Exeter, with whom I had two children, a boy and a girl. In 2004, I was made the honorary president and life member of the Manly Sea Eagles. In 2006, I was awarded an OAM for my services to the business community. My first name starts with S. I am the self-made man. You've not heard of the self-made man? There you go. Friends, success is a wonderful thing to experience. It does make you feel good. And there's nothing like the success that you earn yourself. Whether that success is financial or political or sporting or even relational, it is great to achieve things. Whether you've built an agricultural empire or a political empire or an ecclesiastical empire, success wins praise and plaudits. It can be a heady feeling. In fact, success is quite an intoxicating brew. It can go to your head. And so it was for King Nebuchadnezzar, as we saw in our passage earlier. Have a look again at verse 29 with me. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" King Nebuchadnezzar was a fabulously successful man. In his day, he was the most powerful man on earth, the ancient equivalent to the President of the United States of America today. He was also the great architect and builder of the finest city in the world, Babylon. And you can just imagine visitors coming to the great city of Babylon and being amazed at the massive and ornate buildings and, of course, the gardens the amazing gardens, the world-famous gardens of Babylon. Most of us are pretty impressed with ourselves if we get the lawn mown and that we keep the weeds slightly under control and the house is somewhat tidy. Nebuchadnezzar had minions for all of that. He had subjects doing all that kind of stuff. And he just designed and they carried it out. It looks impressive because it is impressive. And it's no wonder he says those words, "Is not this the great Babylon?" Because it was great. It really was. But the great danger of success is that it breeds arrogance. You might notice in that verse he says, "My mighty power and my majesty." Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "I am the greatest and I did it all myself." Forgetting, of course, his many subjects, just for a moment. Arrogance is all too easy when you're successful and everyone around you is deferring to you and telling you how wonderful you are. But even if you just looked at the things you've accomplished, even if you just looked with sober mind, you may be tempted to think, "Wow, I'm not doing too bad. I'm doing okay. I've done some good stuff here." Success is a dangerous thing, for success can breed arrogance. And friends, let me say that if we're not careful, collective success can also breed a kind of collective arrogance. In Australia, we sometimes take some pride in our peacefulness, in our ingenuity, in our wealth, and yes, in the sporting success that we have in games that other people don't play. Just as past nations prided themselves on their military success and their great empire and their superior civilization, we too can find things that can lead us to arrogance. To thinking that we Aussies are something special. Now we might think at this point, but wait a second, what about all those things that we've done? Don't they show something about us? That there's something inside us that is, you know, a little bit special? Well, no. For as we read on, those things are given to us by God, and he can just as easily take them away, which is what Nebuchadnezzar finds out in verse 31. "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes." As that troubling dream foretold, Nebuchadnezzar's world comes crashing down. He loses his empire, he loses his dignity, and he loses his sanity. He is reduced to living like an animal. For the reality is that it was God who had made Nebuchadnezzar a success. It wasn't his cleverness or skill or power or determination or insert quality character trait there. It wasn't anything to do with him. It was God that made King Nebuchadnezzar. And the man that God made could also be broken by that very same God. And because of his arrogance, That's exactly what God does. He breaks Nebuchadnezzar. If you like, it's worth thinking of this passage as God flexing his muscles. He's showing who's really given Nebuchadnezzar success. And he makes it clear. It's most very definitely not Nebuchadnezzar. Friends, the scriptures say again and again and again that there is no such thing as the self-made man or self-made woman. Acts 17:25 says that God gives us life and breath and everything else. Success, be it in wealth or education or sport or whatever, is a gift from God. For it is He who gives us the motivation, the gifts, the talents, the resources to achieve, and the people around us to make it happen. Even something as seemingly random as the bounce of the ball is determined by God. Everything is from His hand. And so success should cause us to give thanks to God. Not boast in that success. That would be the wrong lesson to learn. For it is God's gift to us, and we ought to receive it with humility and thanksgiving to God. And friends, the same can be said for our collective success. Our nation's peacefulness, its ingenuity, its wealth, even the sporting success in those games that other people don't play, is a gift from God. God has made us successful. And He could just as easily break us as well. So friends, when we feel a little bit proud to be an Aussie, it's good to remember Daniel 4. For we ought to look at our national success of any kind, should we be given it, as a gift from God. And recognize that and thank Him. Otherwise, it might become a curse and a trap, just like it was for King Nebuchadnezzar. What's more, we can be collectively proud as God's people as well. We may have noticed of recent times that our parish at St. Nick's has been flourishing. People have come in and flooded in. Ministries have multiplied. It could lead us to thinking that there was something special about us. But the message of Daniel 4 applies to us as well. For we have done nothing here that is remarkable in any way. It is the work of God. We have not done anything that other churches have done and not seen people flood in. And so we ought to think humbly about things that have happened here and gratefully to God and not be convinced of our own genius, because it's not down to that at all. As God's people, let us learn from Nebuchadnezzar and realize that the flourishing of this passage, this parish, is an act of God, and it is to Him that the praise and honor and thanks ought to go. Now, the good news about poor old Nebuchadnezzar is that he sees the light in the end. God has mercy on him. And in verses 34 and 35, he comes to understand reality. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold him back. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" After 7 years of madness, Nebuchadnezzar is made sane again. And he then recognizes that God is the one who is in control. He understands that before God, he is like nothing. And that's not so much a reference to the value that God places on people. It's a reference to the respective power of people compared to God. Even the most successful human being is nothing compared to the God of heaven. Human power is inconsequential compared to the power of God. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets it right in the end when he says that it is God who rules and God who should be honored. And friends, this is also important for us as we live as Christians as a minority in secular modern Australia. The success of secular Australia and even non-Christian individuals can tempt us to worship men rather than God, to worship that famous influencer, to follow that easygoing charm of the blokey bloke on breakfast TV, or that influential speaker or thinker that we see on YouTube or some other digital platform. We can be tempted to think that because of their success, we ought to follow them and what they say, rather than what than God and what he says in his word. We are tempted to revere the successful sports person, business person, or even the person who can sing a song successfully. Friends, these are just people from God, whom God has given success to. They are people like us, and God has gifted them that success. It is wise not to turn any of them into idols by following them, or to be intimidated when those people look at Christians or Christianity and speaks negatively about God and his word, about the Lord Jesus and the way of faith. It is God who deserves to be listened to and followed and trusted. And he deserves the glory and the praise. And friends, that is seen most acutely when we think about the greatest achievement of all that actually lasts. For the one great achievement that lasts is all an act of God. So I'm going to come up, read to you from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Very famous part of the scriptures. And it's worth reading this at home or on if you're listening online or reading it later. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The greatest achievement that lasts is, of course, our salvation, our entrance into heaven. And these verses here make it clear that salvation is achieved all by God's grace. It is God who gives the faith in Jesus that brings salvation. Or to flip it around the other way, God provides the way of salvation, trust in Jesus, and then he provides the trust that saves, so that all of that salvation is a work of God, and none of that salvation is our work as human beings. And so the end result of all this is what we see in verse 9, that no one can boast. Why? Well, because we haven't done anything to earn our salvation. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar on his palace roof, who boasted, we ought not to boast. Boasting ought to be as strange and foreign and alien to us as God's people as any heinous crime. Friends, King Nebuchadnezzar boasted and realized in the end, after being humbled, that God is the one who deserves the honor and glory and praise. And God's path of salvation is humbling for us as well. For it tells us that all the good things that we have ever done does not buy any of our salvation. Does not contribute at all. Only God has achieved our salvation through the faith in Jesus that he himself has given us. And so, friends, as we live our lives in a world that is full of boasting, where people are forever talking about how important they are, and how many followers they have. Let us remember Daniel 4. Let us remember God's word to us today. And remember that it is God who achieves. And he is the one to be honored. And let us give praise and glory and honor to him. Let's start in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We thank you for what we have learned from King Nebuchadnezzar and his fate, as was described for us in Daniel 4 today. Thank you that you saw his arrogance and humbled him for us. We thank you that we who read Daniel 4, like all who have read it, can see that it is you who is sovereign and great and achieves things, and that everything we have from you is a gift, that all achievement is from your hand. And we pray that you would keep us from arrogance and boasting, and instead help us to have humble hearts that rely on you and your Son Jesus. And may we spend our days and our eternity praising you for all you've done. Amen.